God isn't taken off guard. He's not surprised by things, as we often are, but God is in control. He's omniscient. One of his characteristics, his attributes, is that he is all-knowing. How many know that God knows all things about you? He knows all things about what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what's going on in your family. He knows exactly your challenges, and he knows exactly the things that are not so challenging in your life. And God knows about this nation, and he knows about the nations of the world. He knows what he's doing. Amen. Somebody say amen. Now, he won victory because God gave him favor. That's hard to understand. And yet, Naaman was a leper. Say that. He was a leper. Naaman's wife had a servant girl from Israel who said that the prophet there would be able to heal him. Now, that's an interesting thing. She was a servant girl. In other words, she was a slave. We find out as we read the scriptures that she was captured during some of the raids, and she was given to Naaman's wife to be her handmaid, to be her personal maid. Now, Naaman tells his lord that he is sent to Israel with a letter to the king. The king of Israel didn't know what to do because this letter is from an enemy king with a great army, and king of Israel receives this letter, and the letter tells him that I'm sending my servant, the captain of my armies, I'm sending Naaman to you, I want him to be healed. It's like, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? And the king of Israel just like, what's he trying to do? He's baiting me into war. He's just baiting me. How can I heal him? And, you know, thankfully there's a prophet in the land. The king of Israel didn't know what to do, so Elisha, the prophet, great prophet, the successor to Elijah, this is Elisha, who did twice as many miracles, then had a double portion of blessing than Elijah did, as we remember if you read the scriptures and find that in the historical books of the Bible, that he sent a message to the king of Israel. Now remember this, as from our teaching from the Old Testament in the previous weeks, as we looked at a series on Jehoshaphat, we find that in the northern kingdom, after the civil war, Israel experienced civil war, the tribes to the north had a king in Samaria, not Jerusalem, and the king of Samaria over the northern tribes of Israel never had a godly king, never had a king that God approved of, never had a king that did what was right in the eyes of God. And so this king was no different, but notice how God, in his gracious loving kindness, in his mercy, he sends a message through the prophet to the king, advising the king to tell Naaman to come and see him. I'll take care of it. And then, what does the prophet say? Then they will know that there is a prophet of the Lord in Israel. So God's reputation here is something that the prophet is intending to exalt before the enemy nations of the people of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 5, 5 and 6 says this. So Naaman started out. He's the one with leprosy, remember. He started out towards Israel to go to the prophet carrying as gifts, notice, 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 cents of clothing as awards or rewards to the prophet to pay him for healing. Now, this is quite interesting. And he says, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. That's what I want. It's like you're telling this prophet what to do, a prophet of the Lord. It's very, very interesting that you can command healing to take place. Can I tell you, it's just as ridiculous and silly as some of the teaching in today's church, is that somehow we have the authority to look at God and command him to do something. How many know that that is heresy? God is a holy God. He is high and lifted up. There is none likened unto him. And we as his people do not have the authority to yell in God's face or even command him to do anything. You know what? When I needed healing of cancer, when my wife needed healing of cancer and was healed of cancer many, many years ago, we've been married 45 years, and in the first couple of years she had fourth stage cancer. And I never felt like, even though I had great faith, like I had the authority to demand something from God. Instead, it was God in your mercy. Prayed for mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. There's none of us that doesn't deserve bad things to happen to us because of our sin. But because of Christ and the grace of God that we experience, that was demonstrated on Calvary's cross when Christ died for us on the cross, shedding his innocent blood for the guilty. when we received him as Savior and Lord, he, by the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us, giving us the same resurrection spirit inside of us that raised Christ from the dead. But that doesn't give us the authority to point a finger in God's face and demand anything from him. We have the privilege of prayer and intercession, that we can cry out to him knowing that he's a God who delights in answering prayer. Jesus told us he delights, God delights in answering your prayers. And so we pray, and we pray with faith, believing, but we pray with respect and honoring God. And here the king, and it comes in, and you heal him of leprosy. You demand a healing. And it says there in verse 7, I don't have this on the screen, but when the king of Israel read the letter, it says he tore his clothes in dismay. And he says this, am I God that I can give and take away? This man's asked me to heal someone for leprosy, and I can see he's only trying to pick a fight with me. He's just daring me not to do this, and I don't have the power to do it. And again, as we said, Elijah heard about the king, the man of God, heard about this, and he sent the message to the king and said, why are you so upset? Why are you so upset? Now, that may sound like foolishness to the king. Well, I'm upset. It's obvious. I don't have the power to heal this man, and they're going to make war with us if I don't do what he says. But he says, why are you so upset? Just send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet in Israel. So kind of the overview of the story is here in these verses. And then we get into the meat of the message today, and we want to talk about Naaman. Naaman's poverty. Naaman was impoverished. How was he impoverished? The king of Aram had a great admiration for Naaman, the scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 5, the commander of his army, because through the Lord had given him great victories, and Naaman was a mighty warrior. Now, here's the thing. Here's the status of this Naaman. He was the commander of the army of Aram, and the Syrian king that he served was a big fan of his. He liked him because he got things done. He was a strategist, a military strategist, and he had a well-trained army, a well-disciplined army that brought victories and spoils of booty, but also of people, human cargo, slaves to serve. The Assyrian king was a big fan because he had worldly success, but in all of his worldly success and all the wealth that Naaman had, he was impoverished in the soul. How many know that you can have a lot of money, but you can be spiritually poor? That you can have a lot of money to do a lot of great things and have a lot of fun. But if you don't have Christ, you have poverty of the soul. That you are poor in the place that it matters the most. He was fabulously wealthy, well rewarded for his victories. But he was spiritually poor, impoverished, but he was also physically impoverished. Matthew 5:3 said, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God wants to enrich us in our soul. He wants to enrich us in our soul when we're impoverished. The impoverished person is humble. The impoverished person knows and realizes that they don't have the power or the authority to have everything they want when they want it. And I can tell you that comes very clearly to a wealthy person, or in this case that we are experiencing in this day, a very wealthy nation. The wealthiest nation in the history of mankind, of humankind. United States of America. And yet we have become spiritually impoverished because we have turned our back on our heritage, on our godly heritage. And we are poor in spirit, in desperate need of the enrichment of God in our life to return the favor to us again in our nation. We are a nation of lepers. We are a nation of people as the type of sin. Leprosy is the type of sin, and we are a nation of lepers. We need the favor of God once again. And as an impoverished person or an impoverished nation, when does the nation pray the most? When do our presidents and our governors call for prayer? It's when there is a desperate situation that all the money in the world and all the power in the world, all the powerful armies of the world cannot remedy. Only God can. I remember back in years, decades ago, when there was a drought that affected a good portion of our nation. I can't remember what years it were, but it seemed like it would never end, and it was hot and dry, and I remember thinking, oh God, we need rain, you need to bless us with rain, and it was during those times that the then sitting president of the United States and the governors called for a day of prayer and fasting to ask God for help, to ask God for remedy. Now that's a good thing, right? When we humble ourselves under the hand of a mighty God. Naaman's poverty was not from materialistic wealth, but it was in his soul and it was in his body. He needed to humble himself to receive help from God. Only God could help him. His money couldn't buy physicians. You could command kings and threaten them, but the king of Israel had no power to do it. It was only God could provide him remedy. He needed cleansing. He needed healing. He was poor, even though he was rich. Like so many today need cleansing and healing. Aren't you glad that God sent Christ to die for us, the guilty, so that he, the not guilty, would die for us so that we could be called guilt-free, that we could be cleansed, that we could be washed? And I'm so thankful for a God like that, because we were all spiritual lepers, far from God and in no position to receive the blessing of God. And yet God in his mercy sent Christ to die for us. Naaman's poverty was a problem. In the ancient world, leprosy was a deadly disease because it was incurable. In the Old Testament, the cases of leprosy likely involved a kind of infectious skin disease. And in biblical times, leprosy was viewed as a curse from God. So here is this man, this pagan warrior that had success on the battlefield and success acquiring wealth, who had the curse from God, considered a curse from God, often connected with sin. I'm sure that his enemies thought, this is well-deserved. You deserve that. Have you ever been going through a hard time in something and maybe some of your enemies said something like that about you? Have you heard it said about others? You know, we hear that said about oftentimes when political enemies get sick, and it used to be that everybody would wish them well, even their enemies, but today it's like, I hope they die of that. This is the kind of culture we live in today. I don't think that's very pleasing to God, is it? What does the Bible say? We should bless our enemies and pray for them that persecute us. Well, leprosy was a lethal disease, but neither did it cease to exist. Instead, it remained for years, causing the tissues to degenerate and disfiguring the body. In other words, it was slow, painful death. According to the National Institutes for Health, leprosy is a disease that has been known since biblical times, and it causes skin sores, nerve damage, and muscle weakness that gets worse over time, and eventually taking the life of its victim. There are many medications and treatments today that they didn't have back then. The solution back then, because it was an infectious disease, was to isolate lepers. So that they weren't a part of the general population, to isolate them and not go near them. In biblical times, it was in Israel, it was that if a leper was coming down the street and they saw others coming near them, they were to cry out, unclean, unclean, to warn the people to stay away from them, to make a wide turn to get away from them so they don't come near them. This had to be humiliating, and it had to be very painful for the person with leprosy. But here we have a great warrior, and his king still believed in him and still wanted him to continue in his duties. But there were problems in this life, as we said about Naaman and the king of Aram financing his so-called healing, paying for it. There's some problems that money cannot buy. And we have seen it all too often in the public news when news items come down and we find out that a very wealthy person contracted an incurable disease. Alex Trebek just died last week. My wife and I love Jeopardy. We watch it often. It's one of our favorite programs. I think it makes me smarter. I hope it does. Learning a lot of things. You try to chime in with the answers and say it before they do, and you find out sometimes you're right and sometimes you're way off base. But he was a very intelligent guy. He was paid millions of dollars every year for doing Jeopardy. He did 9,000 episodes of Jeopardy. He was a revered man. Somebody, they honored him. They trusted him. They thought he was a very meniable person, very kind and very generous. I believe at one time, if memory serves me correct, I looked up online, what does Alex Trebek get paid for doing Jeopardy? It's something like $40 million a year for doing that. But Alex Trebek was diagnosed with fourth stage pancreatic cancer, and he took the treatments as long as he could. But you know what? Alex Trebek died because all the money in the world can't buy your way out of an impossible situation. And while we say that, this was the case of Naaman, a man of great wealth and undefeated on the battlefield fame, but his physical condition demanded something that money can't buy. It demanded a supernatural kind of healing. Not even all his money could buy could afford that. And even today, people like Naaman are not hard to come by, people with wealth and fame, but they're subject to the same problems, deadly problems that money cannot solve. This is kind of like our salvation, as leprosy is a type of sin. It reveals to us that a physical leprosy is manifested by and diagnosed by the lesions and sores on the skin, the loss of feeling, and oftentimes, you know, losing digits on your fingers and your toes. They often say that it's caused from the nerve damage because there's no feeling, there's neuropathy, and that while they slept in these biblical times, that it was not uncommon. Sounds really gross that how they lost hands and fingers was that and toes was that rats would come in and eat them while they were sleeping and they couldn't feel the pain. I'm just telling you this because that is a type of the sinful condition that we are in apart from Christ. I think of my own life and I think of the lives of others that I've heard testimonies that were far from God, living it up, drinking, doing all kinds of things, immorality, doing everything that, at least in my condition, from 15 to 18, that I knew that God hated. And I did it on purpose. I was a leper. I was filthy. I had oozing sores that weren't seen on my body, but they were in my soul. And I think of just Dave Ewer, you know, it was mentioned this morning that they're moving, they're going into ministry, and I'm so thankful that our church can send them out with a blessing and invest in them as we have, and I'm thankful for that. But I remember Dave's testimony. I remember how far he was from God. He was a leper, far from God, impoverished in his soul, and had lost pretty much everything, and yet what did God do? God called him by the Holy Spirit, led him to a Bible study where he found Christ as Savior. This is the kind of God we serve. God delights, he delights in healing spiritual lepers. He loves to transform a life. He loves to redeem the lost. He loves to redeem those who are in slavery to sin and facing eternal judgment. God delights in that. He loves the world so much, the scriptures tell us, that he sent Christ to die on a cross, paying the penalty for the guilty, so that we might be saved when we believe on his name. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God that was looking down and working through the prophet Elisha to let an unbelieving nation and world know that there is a God that is the one true God, the only God. And there is a prophet of God in Israel. So even though he had great wealth, he didn't have money to buy himself out of this. There are times in life when man does not have the answer. Science does not have the answer. The government doesn't have the answer. If there's one sin in this generation of our nation, and probably for several generations, is believing the lie that the federal government has all the resources and the power to deliver us from all of our problems. I want to burst that bubble for you right now if you buy into that. The government does not have unlimited resources to meet all of your needs. The government is not even intended to do that. But there are people who worship the federal government because they believe that and want to believe that. Why do they believe that? Because they've turned their backs on the one who can meet their needs. My God, Paul said, will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say the government. And I'm just telling you, our entitlement mentality has to cease. We need to depend on God and God alone. I believe that maybe one of the reasons God allowed, and I say allowed, didn't create this virus, is to bring our nation to its knees to realize that we don't have unlimited resources, that we don't have the ability to fix our own problems. We need a God. And turning back to the God of creation, the God of our redemption, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, only He can meet our needs. Only He can make the difference that needs to be made. We need to trust in Him and trust in Him alone. And here we have this guy who's learning that all too well. And I think in times like we're living in, just like in times that he's living in, we need to realize only God is our God. He's the only God, and He's our only hope. And so here, God and His mercy. Look at the ways of God. Look how He works. This little girl, this young girl, was taken in a raid and given into slavery to this great military leader's household, to his wife as her personal maid. It was really hard to understand for us, because we don't think oftentimes in the ways that God thinks. But God did this in His mercy. He had planted a young girl in the household of this military leader. Planted her. See, I've always believed that God strategically locates the people in His church exactly where He wants them to be to make it the most difference. That the position that you are in right now may change, but for right now, God strategically located you there to be an influence and to be a witness. He placed you there. You say, well, Pastor, I'm working at McDonald's. Then let your light shine and fulfill the purposes God has created you to do in that season of time. God places people where they need to be. That's why it's so important. Listen to me. So important that we pray and find out, God, where do you want me to be? Because you know what? I want to be in the place, as one old preacher said, under the spout where the glory is poured out. I want to be in the position and in the place, geographically and spiritually, I call it the sweet spot, right in the center of God's will. Right in the middle of where God wants me. And I believe that before I became a pastor, but especially as a pastor, is to know where you belong. To know when it's time for you to move on so that you can be in the sweet spot that God has created for you somewhere else. Sweet spot. Under the spout where the glory comes out, where God can bless, where God is going to pour out His blessing. And I think that's important to understand, that even though this girl was technically a slave, she was in a place where she really didn't probably want to be, but she was right there in this great man's household for a purpose. And she could have been resentful, and she could have withheld the information that he could actually get healed if he would go to the prophet. But he placed this young girl in the household of this great man to do such a thing, to be make a difference in such a time as this. And to each one of us, as I said, there is a call and a purpose for us to fulfill. Don't ever forget that. You say, well, that's true for people in ministry. No, it's true for people in the pew and in the chairs as we have here. It's for the people of God. As God has a destiny for you, He has a purpose for you to fulfill. And it's important that you fulfill that. And you say, well, I just don't like it here. Well, then get over it and just get by. But do it with joy. See, like this servant girl, she was in a situation, it was unfair and it was unjust, it wasn't right. And she said, I'm an Israelite, I'm a covenant person, I'm in covenant relationship with God, this isn't right. We're supposed to be the head, not the tail, and here she was the tail. And yet in that position, God chose to use her. He put her as a place of influence. This young girl, a captive servant, was taken, as we said, in a battle, and she's in this position. Romans 8:28 says this, listen, and we know, say we know. And Paul's saying, you already know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sometimes repetition is a good teacher, right? Seems like we've been using this verse a lot lately in 2020. How many know the Word of God is relevant to every person and every generation in history? We know. Paul's saying this isn't a new teaching. This is established teaching. This is foundational teaching. We know that God causes everything, say everything, causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes for them. Now, you somebody say, well, this is New Testament. That was Old Testament. It's the same God in the Old and New Testament. The promises of God are yes and amen to every person who believes on Christ as Savior, who trusts in God. We know, and here she is in this situation that she would never have planned for herself. When things go south, what do? Well, I know what I used to do. I used to throw up my hands and complain, but you know what I've learned to do is to trust in God. He knows where we are, and he knows our situation. I'm going to say that again. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows your situation. Sometimes we get in a position where it's just frustrating. We say, God, do you know what? You know what's going on in my life? And it's like, really? We're going to ask God that? The omniscient God who knows all from the beginning to the end. He knows our future. He knows our past. He knows every intimate part about us. He knows the hidden recesses of your heart, the things that you have hidden away from everyone else. You think no one else can see. God sees and he knows. And despite what is there, he loves you. And he wants to redeem you. God wants to take care of your past and give you a glorious future when we trust in him. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in, either as a child of God or an unbeliever, you just call on the name of the Lord. When things go south, don't throw up your hands in despair. Don't wring your hands. Don't complain, but begin to praise and thank God that he is an ever-present help in a time of need. God placed this little slave girl in a position of influence that she never would have known had she lived her life out the way she thought it should be led. She didn't have a Bible college degree, never went to seminary. Probably, you know, they didn't have high school, but if they did, she would probably wouldn't have graduated that. She had no money or worldly significance. Can I just say this phrase? It's a wonderful phrase. But God. But God. But God. What did God do? God chose. Say chose. God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. They think they're wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God loves an impossible situation. God loves a hopeless cause. Because he wants to infuse his hope and his power to transform that situation into a miracle. Hopeless causes, dead hopes can be resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ's body to life. The Spirit of God can make a difference. It is God who chose this little girl to do an incredible thing in her season of time, in her season of frustration. And secondly, we talk about his poverty. We talk about the handmaiden's promise, because this little girl really became a beacon of hope, prophetically speaking out in a hopeless situation in a dark time. At a time when the Armenian raiders, it says there in verse number 2, invaded the land of Israel. Among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. And one day, the girl said to her mistress, she knew about Naaman's leprosy. She apparently became close and a confidant of her mistress, even though she was a slave. But her mistress, oftentimes, maybe she would see her mistress cry and lament that her husband that she loved was suffering so much. And she said this, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. So I say, well, that's rather presumptuous of her to say that. How does she know that? Can we just assume on this side of Calvary, can we just assume that the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament as well? Can we just assume that the Holy Spirit whispered into her heart and gave her that longing? You think that was the longing of the Holy Spirit speaking through this little girl who was a vessel for the Holy Spirit to work through, to offer hope, to offer light in the darkness, to give a beacon of light of hope to her mistress? And she just said, there's a prophet in Samaria that if my master would just go to him, I know he'd heal him. She was presuming on the goodness of God. Can I tell you that God is good to the just and the unjust? That God is good to the good and the bad? He's good to the evil and the righteous? In as far as that he sent Christ to die for all? That there is no sin, no terrible thing that you have done, that if you don't call on the name of Christ for forgiveness and salvation, that he would not cleanse you and wash you in the blood of Christ, the blood of the cross, and transform your life into something wonderful? Give you a future and a hope? This is the God we serve. The little girl was presuming on the goodness of God, that he would work through the prophet to bring about a miracle. She wasn't obliged to tell Naaman about Elisha. She had her own problems. She could have been resentful. Oh, I hope he does suffer and die. But she'd been snatched away from her home when she was a small girl, and the chances were slim to none that she'd ever see her family again. And she was more concerned about the well-being of her master than her own welfare, it seems like. I tell you that God expects his children to be unselfish and to always be ready to help others. This little girl spoke a big message. Don't judge the message by the size of the messenger or the power of the messenger. Judge it by its content and by the anointing that is on that message. She spoke out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and God said in his word that when I send my word out, it will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish what I have set it out to do. Now, we have this little girl speaking a big message. Can I just tell you again, remind you, it's something that I just can't ever get over, is that God delights in using ordinary people. Ordinary people. And God can use extraordinary people, but God delights in using ordinary people to accomplish his purposes and brings greater glory to his name. Charles Spurgeon, you don't know who he was considered, and still to this day, to be considered to be the greatest orator of the scriptures of the Word of God in all of modern history. But it was Mary Cook, a much less well-known woman, who was the one who led Spurgeon to Christ. Thank God for little nobodies. For people that the world would say, you know, what have you ever done that made a difference? Listen, you lead one person to Christ, you never know what God has planned for that person's destiny. You never know. I still remember several years ago when Jason and the Simpson family, Jason, back when there, he served in growing so much in their faith, and he served as a counselor at VBS Sports Camp. I believe he was over basketball. Mike may remember that, but I still remember when Jason came to me a few days after the camp, and he was lit up. Eyes were shining, and he was so excited and expressive. And he said, Pastor, I led my first person to Christ. Do you know what that feels like? I've never felt this way before. He was so thrilled. You never know what God has planned for that person. You may never even hear what happened. But God has plans and purposes that we're not aware of. We just have to be obedient. This person never heard of led the greatest, considered to be the greatest preacher in modern history. This little girl and her message provided a ray of hope for her mistress and her master. She must have found favor with her mistress. She must have impressed her with her attitude and her work ethic to have that kind of rapport with her. You know, think about that. Do you impress your employer with your good attitude and work ethic? Just think about that. I hope this doesn't sound kind of boasting on my part, because it's really not. I still look back on this and I'm just amazed at this. But when I worked as a salesman, a route salesman in Kansas City, and I was a route salesman of a very large regional snack food company, and I called on the big box stores, and there was this one store from Iowa that was moving to Kansas City. Great big, huge, gigantic stores. I mean, huge stores, especially for those days. It was called Dahl's Foods. I don't know if you ever heard of them. But they had built two super stores, one on the Missouri side, one on the Kansas side in Johnson County. At that time, was the seventh richest county in the nation in Lenexa. And I served that account. And there was a store director, and then there was directors of departments. I mean, it was a huge, huge operation, very palatial, very ambiance. I mean, had a restaurant and everything built in, which is unheard of back then. Very nice sit-down restaurant. And Paul Sparling was the regional director of the stores, of what was there and what was to come. And he would come and talk to me. I'd talk to him. He was an older fella. And at the time, there was this other huge, gigantic store that was moving in from Iowa, too, one major competitor of theirs, and they had built this gigantic store. And it was totally different, and as far as its decor and everything, how it was lighted even, neon and modern stuff and everything. And this was a very conservative and very very tastefully wallpaper and everything. And he was asking me, well, have you been to you serviced that new store, Tim? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, what's it like? And I said, well, I started describing it. And I said, it's really a really beautiful store. It's totally different than your decor. It's got neon lights, and it's bright lighting, and it just seems so bright and happy, and people just seem to just come in, and they're just so happy. You know, I talk about it, and he says, the lighting was bright. I said, oh, it's really bright lighting. Well, Dahl's had a kind of a little muted lighting that was, you know, for ambiance, you know, and atmosphere. I found out about a month later, came walking in, and they've got all, you know, the employees were complaining, because they said, I said, what are you guys doing? There's ladders out and lifts out and everything on the floor. He says, we're replacing all of the fluorescent bulbs in the entire store, in both stores, with brighter lighting. And I thought at the time, oh my gosh, am I responsible for that? Nobody else told him about it, but he went over and checked it out, and he decided we need bright lights. I'm just saying, you never know who you're influencing. Be careful of your words. Somebody say amen. What kind of influence do you have? Influence is earned. It's not just given to you because you have a position. Somebody say amen. Well, third point here. Finish up with this and ask the worship team to make their way back in just a few minutes. Naaman's provision. Can I just tell you, when we have a problem, God has a provision. We might even say the provision was, in this case, the prophet's prescription. It's not the kind of prescription that Nick or Lisa could fill at a pharmacy or anybody else. See, this prescription is in God's drugstore, given out and written by the great physician in heaven. And it says here that in verse number 9 is that Naaman went out with his horses and chariots, and he went to Elisha's house and stood right outside the door with the horses and chariots, his army. Now that might be intimidating to a regular person, but Elisha wasn't impressed with military power. He wasn't afraid of military might, because he knew the power of God supersedes all of that. And it says in verse 10, as he's sent a servant to knock on the door, have Elisha come out. And Elisha sent a messenger. Now, why did he do that instead of coming out? I think he was sending a message to Naaman, is that in the economy of God, you're not that important as you think you are. Humble yourself under the hand of God so that he can lift you up. Elijah sent out a messenger out to him with this message. Here's your prescription. Go out and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. And that might be a great thing. You know, if I had leprosy and the prophet told me that, I'd go do it. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would do it. But Naaman's proud response was, Naaman became angry and he stalked away. Boy, he stalked away. And here's what he said. Now listen to this. I thought that he would certainly come out to meet me. And he's ticked. And he says, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. And then he says, I expected. This was my expectations. To have him wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and to heal me. You know, it's not the antics. It's not the calisthenics. It's not how loud you pray. It's not how loud you command demons to leave. It is the authority that makes the difference. And so many times we as Pentecostals, we think that, boy, we got to get animated. We got to, you know, sometimes the Spirit moves and you do get animated and you do raise your voice, but we don't have to do that. Listen, you don't have to yell at the devil. You just have to say, in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, I command you to leave. Elisha, just moving in the Spirit. And he confuses this guy. He's ticked off because I expect him to come out and do what maybe some of the magicians would do in his country, those who are operating on a counterfeit spirit, to come out and just wave your hands and jump up and down and everything. But instead, he said, I expected him to come out and wave his hand and over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and to heal me. And he goes on to say, it's not up overhead, but it says, aren't there rivers in Damascus and Abana and the Farfar better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and he went away in a rage. Now, a little bit of information about the Jordan River. It was filthy. It was a dirty river, muddy. No, muddy Jordan River, kind of like the Missouri River. And in Kansas City, it's not blue water, it's not clear water, it's brown water. It's just got debris and everything floating downhill. This river was not clean, and he was insulted that he was going to be asked to get in that filthy river in Israel instead of going back to maybe one of the nice rivers that he had in his own land. But can I just tell you that one of the principles of this is that God doesn't fit into our theological box? Naaman refused to follow the prophet's instruction because he was received by a servant instead of the main man, the man of God, to heal him in a predetermined fashion. And we need to understand that God is way too big to fit into our imagination. He doesn't move according to our will or according to our ways. What does Isaiah 55:8-9 say? It says, my thoughts, God says through the prophet, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For you, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Naaman didn't understand these things. Elisha did. And God was testing this man to see if he really wanted what he wanted. Would you be willing to obey and humble yourself to get it? There has to be this, also this principle in here is the courage to confront. Not very many people like to confront people. I've met some people who love to confront people about everything, and they're not very nice people. Somebody served in management with, who just delighted in always writing people up and firing people. And I thought, you know, you're just drunk on your own power. You're not as important as you think you are. But I had no authority over him. One of his officers confronted him. And that might be considered dangerous, but we don't know kind of influence this officer, junior officer, had with his master, with his general. But he said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go wash and be clean. You know, there's a lot of people who don't get saved. They're not born again because the plan of salvation seems way too simple, that it becomes complicated to them. They stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. It's that God has provided a free gift, the forgiveness of your sins, an eternal home in heaven to spend with God in joy and elation, in glee. He offers to invest in you and create in you a clean heart and a right spirit. He wants to give you a future and a hope and the ability, the enable to live life to the full. And people say, well, there's got to be more to it than that. And so they hook up with religion instead. They think they have to do something, do good works to get saved. And I'm here to tell you today, according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, is all you have to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To simply repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and be the Lord of your life. See, it's so simple. And yet we stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. He was stumbling over the simplicity of his prescription. Just do this. And you got to do it. And Naaman's humility unleashed a miracle then. What did he do? He listened. Thank God he listened. Otherwise, he would have ruined the whole story. But he listened. What does the word of God say about humility? Likewise, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 and 6, likewise, you younger people, listen to this. We don't like this word in our modern culture, even in the church. Submit yourselves to your elders. I'm not going to submit to them unless they prove that they're... No, it says submit to your elders, yes, and all of you, say all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And he goes on to say that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What is God's goal? To exalt you. What is the impediment to that? My pride. 2 Kings 5:14 says, so Naaman listened. He went down to the Jordan River. He dipped himself 6 times and he came up dirty. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says he dipped 7 times. He followed the prescription. If Nick was up here and Lisa could talk about people who take a prescription and they don't finish it, oftentimes the infection or whatever it is comes back, and then you got to take a stronger dose because you've made the virus stronger. Take all your medicine. Do everything that God tells you to do. Don't dip 5 times or 6 times, but 7 times. Right? And he obeyed. His humility unleashed a miracle. His obedience unleashed a miracle. And so he went down, and just as the man of God instructed him, and he dipped 7 times, just as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Praise God. Listen to me. Nobody can ever earn or buy God's favor, but he shows mercy when we humble ourselves and obey him. Now, there was this, I'm going to cap it off with this and finish. I'm not going to cover every single detail of this story. It would take too long, but Elisha refused the reward. Remember, he brought all that gold and silver and the changes of clothes. Elisha, when he was offered, he wanted to give it to him, pay him. Happy to do it. I'm healed. I got my health back. And Elisha says, no, no reward. Just like salvation, we can't do anything to buy it or even reward God for what he has done. God says, no, it's free. It's paid for by Christ because of my grace and mercy. And Elisha said, I don't want your reward. He wanted him to give glory to God and thank God for it. Let God change your life, Naaman. Take the message of this hope back to your nation. Be an evangelist for the God of Israel. But you know, there was a servant, Gehazi of Elisha, that was kind of peeking out the window. And he saw the wagons full, or however it was carried, of gold and silver and the raiment. And he waited for Elisha to go inside or get away. And he ran down the road and caught up with Naaman. And he said, oh, Elisha changed his mind. He wants that stuff. And so he took it unto himself. He was trying to steal the glory from God. And, you know, he got the money. He got the changes of clothes, but he also got the leprosy. God's punishment. He was held accountable. Can I tell you that God holds each one of us accountable before his throne? And we'll stand accountable to him based on whether we receive Christ as Savior and the penalty for our sin was paid for on Calvary's cross, or whether we rejected God's free gift and there is no atonement. So important that we make it right with God in this life, to trust in Christ and him alone. I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer at this time, remembering that miracles happen when a message is spoken. The message of hope given by the Word of God, of eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, was given by Christ to whosoever would believe on his name. My question is, have you trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you learned that you can't pay him back for what he has done? You can't buy it with good works or even money. But you need Christ and Christ alone. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ and asked him to forgive your sins, I'm going to invite you to do that right now. It's a simple prayer, because the message of the gospel is so simple, but the results are profound. If you're here today, would you just lift your hands quickly so that I can pray with you? Would you lift your hands quickly if that's you? Say, I want to be forgiven. Yes, I see hands back there. Yes. And there, amen. Other? I'm gonna ask while heads are bowed and eyes are closed for the prayer team to come forward at this time and be prepared to pray. And I'm going to ask that the two folks who raised their hands, one on each side, would just come forward. You don't need to be embarrassed or ashamed. Christ was crucified publicly and stripped naked for you. Come forward and acknowledge him as Savior. And one of our prayer team will lead you in a prayer to Christ today. Would you come? Anointers, please come. And those who raised their hands, please come. Please come. Don't delay. Don't let pride stand in your way. Naaman swallowed his pride and came and did what he was asked to do to receive Christ as Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, unleash your power today. Lord, at these altars and in this congregation, unleash your power in the homes of those watching at home. And Lord, as we pray this prayer of forgiveness, Lord, move by your Spirit and answer prayer as you always do. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand today, and we pray to you for forgiveness of sins. Would you pray with me this prayer? Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me to pay for my sin. His blood was shed for me as an atoning sacrifice for my sin. I repent of my sins, and I ask Christ to come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, it's very important that you tell somebody. And if you'd let us know, we have some resources we'd like to make available to you to help you in your walk with God. But it's important that you read through the scriptures, read in the book of John and through the New Testament, and that you grow in your understanding of the Word of God and the ways of God. So we invite you to do that.